So why do you believe in God? Is it because of the evidence you see in creation? Is it a settled conviction in your heart where you feel like He's particularly ministered there and revealed Himself to you? Or is it because of God doing something miraculous for you or for someone else? You know, for many, it's one of those things, or some combination of them, or maybe something else. But what is it that causes you to believe in God? And I ask that question because as we consider the 10 plagues that God brought about on Egypt, the sole or at least primary purpose was to reveal Himself, to help people believe. I think it was first meant for the Jewish people themselves, to the extent that their slavery in Egypt really discouraged their faith. God is really using these plagues as an expression of power to bolster that faith. I think, secondly, God was revealing Himself to the Egyptians and Pharaoh himself. I mean, it really becomes unmistakable when you think about the things that God is doing and the miracle that's accomplished, that you couldn't walk away saying that God is involved here. There's a power beyond ourselves. I think, thirdly, the target was other nations around the world at that time. Even as the Israelites left Egypt and went into other areas of the world, particularly going back to Palestine, naturally, the reputation of their God followed them. Oh, these are the people who have the God that did this in Egypt. So word spread at that time. And then lastly, I think, ultimately, God is providing these things for future generations, and by extension, us. That ultimately, as we see God working in a mighty way in this place, in the context of Egypt, it is meant to reveal Himself to us and ultimately bolster our faith as well. So it's important to remember that as we turn to Exodus 7. God is trying to help people see who He is and trust in Him. Now in Exodus 7, as you're working your way there, Moses and Aaron are going to go to Pharaoh once again. If you remember the last time they were before Pharaoh, the first time they went to him, Pharaoh decreed from what they asked him that, no, I'm not going to let the people go. In fact, they're going to make their work harder. They have to get their own straw to make their bricks, and the quota that we expect of them isn't going to change. That really put Israel and Moses in a tailspin. So God has been really taking the last couple of chapters to encourage them and bolster their faith and kind of prop Moses up to say, okay, go back there and engage in the mission that I have for you. So basically, we find ourselves in Exodus 7, starting in verse 8. It says here, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, when Pharaoh says to you, perform a miracle, then say to Aaron, take your staff and throw it down before Pharaoh, and it will become a snake. So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron threw his staff down in front of Pharaoh and his officials, and it became a snake. Pharaoh then summoned wise men and sorcerers, and the Egyptian magicians also did the same things by their secret arts. Each one threw down his staff, and it became a snake. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs, yet Pharaoh's heart became hard, and he would not listen to them, just as the Lord had said. Now, if you do recall, when Moses and Aaron did go to Pharaoh that first time, his response to them is, who is the Lord that I should do what He says? So I think what God is assuming is the next time they went, Pharaoh might ask a question, like, well, prove it. In other words, I don't know the God you're speaking of, so prove who He is. So that, I think, is why God is providing this miracle for Moses and Aaron to show him. And it's really a precursor to all that God will do in Egypt, really to wet Pharaoh's whistle, if you will. I mean, this is nothing compared to all the things that God will accomplish, but it's the first step in terms of just working in Pharaoh's heart, bringing him to a place ultimately of humility before God. Now, I think it's actually humorous, though, what's going on here. In other words, I make my snake, you make your snake, and we throw it down, and mine eats yours. You know, it's, again, just imagine being a fly on the wall, just observing this going on in the court of Egypt. Now, a minor point here is the word that is used for snake here in the Hebrew is actually different than the word that was used for serpent back when God did this miracle for Moses and the leaders of Israel. Remember when Moses was before God in the desert, what God was calling him is, how do I know who you are? And he says, okay, take your staff, throw it down, it became a serpent, and he kind of hesitantly grabbed it and became a staff again, and show that to the leaders of Israel. Well, that was a serpent. That was a word for snake. Now this word is actually meant to be something bigger, even more monstrous. When it's used in other parts of Scripture, it actually points to a large sea creature. So some think that it's not really a snake here, or if it is a snake, it's a really big snake, or it could even be something like an alligator that is being made here by Moses. But again, a minor point, nothing important, because the whole point is that whatever Moses makes, the magicians of Egypt are able to make the same thing, but Moses's or Aaron's snake beats, or whatever he's made, eats the other one. But I think the most interesting aspect of this whole account is the fact that the Egyptian magicians are able to replicate what Aaron has done. Now, I don't know how surprised we should be by that, because ultimately when you think about what power source are the Egyptians using, I mean, ultimately it's not their means, it's not their ability that they're relying on, but ultimately would have to say it is the kingdom of darkness. That it is Satan that is empowering this. And what we just have to understand is that that's what Satan is about. Satan is about replicating the things of God and trying to duplicate them to the extent that they will be appealing to us. And so therefore we have to remember that the Bible says that Satan appears as an angel of light. So he's not trying to look like he's opposed to God. He's trying to look like he's God. And really, he really operates in the same way that he always has. You know, God doesn't want you to eat that fruit because it's going to hurt you. He doesn't want you to eat that fruit because it's going to help you. That I have an answer here that God doesn't have. I have something to benefit in terms of where I would lead you and the provisions I would make. And again, Satan is always looking to deceive us. And he makes his answers look pretty appealing, doesn't he? I mean, again, we wouldn't be tempted if they weren't appealing. If there wasn't something that we were attracted to and what Satan tempts us with, then we wouldn't be going down wrong roads at all. We would just be following Scripture and be obedient anymore, and we wouldn't even have a problem with sin. But we have a problem with sin because sin is tempting. And you think about the things that are in Satan's toolbox: lust, greed, pride, self-righteousness, disrespect, hatred, revenge. I mean, he's so good at deceiving us with these things that ultimately it's only the objective standard of this word that's going to protect us from that. I mean, ultimately, if we depend on our subjective assessment of things, we will be deceived every time. If we evaluate things based on, okay, what benefit is this going to bring me? What am I going to feel like afterwards? You know, what's the end result of this? All of that is opening to Satan to bring his arguments and bring his deception. But when we go before a situation and say, no, that's what the Bible says, well, it doesn't matter what I feel. It doesn't matter what I think about the consequences is going to be, or how things are going to be affected. It's what the Word says, and that's all that matters. And that's really why we need to be in this book. You know, again, if we agree with the picture that I'm seeing here, that ultimately, Moses and Aaron making their snake, you know, that being an expression of God's power, and the magicians making a snake by their means, by the power of the kingdom of darkness. Again, that's Satan trying to duplicate what God has done. And so what are we going to value? What are we going to follow? And ultimately, if we're going to follow God, we have to be in this book. Because again, this is the book that infuses us with knowledge. Okay? You know, I wouldn't have done that if so many of you weren't distracted by that. You know, I would have been merciful to the poor beast. But now you die because you were being distracted to the congregation. And so therefore I just finished him off. But anyways, maybe that was a plague. Maybe that was what, you know, maybe God, let's hope not. But anyways, so where was I? Yeah, we got to be in this book. Because again, this is the book that gives us the information, gives us that standard. You know, and I have just seen too many people in the whole process of my Christian life just become convinced by their own standard, by their own design, by their own ideas of things completely opposed to this book. Oh yeah, it's all right for me to do this just because I feel like God wants me to be happy. Oh, it's okay for me to do this because it's just going to make me feel good. You know, and so therefore, it's only this book that will keep us on track. You know, there was a situation just yesterday with my daughter Abigail. And it was, you know, just provided a neat teachable moment that I'll now share with you. But basically, a friend really had hurt her. Basically, a friend had called and said, "Hey, Abigail, do you want to go to the movies with us?" And Abigail says, sure, I'll go to the movies with you. And then later on, the friend calls and says, you know something? I don't think you should go. What? Now understand, my father radar was up. Do you want me to call that girl's father? Can I go over to her? I mean, but I laid back and I said, well, now Abigail, you have two options here, you know, in terms of what you should do. She said, yeah, you know what I want to do is I want to go and I want to invite her to something, then call her and tell her she can't come. I said, you know, I understand that. That's the mom side of your family coming out. You know, that's what the Christies would encourage. But we Atkins would never, no, just the opposite. That is so my family. That's exactly what I, but it's like, no, Abigail, see, that's not the Jesus side. That's the wrong side speaking. See, now that might feel good in a moment. That might seem to resolve things, but see, what is that ultimately going to lead to? You hurt her, she hurts you, you hurt her. So now you hurt her, so she has to hurt you. Then she hurt you, but basically God's way is kind of how it ended up. Where basically the girl calls or texts Abigail later and says, you know, I really feel bad about what happened. And Abigail said, you know something, you hurt me. That was hurtful to you. In other words, it was communication, it was honest, it was being up front. And it was just interesting, after a while, Abigail says that, you know, the friend eventually says, you know, what is it going to take for me to really make this right? And she says, I forgave you, what, like 10 minutes ago, but I just wanted to make you feel bad. So, you know, she didn't resolve with the, you know, but see, what we have to realize is that God's way beats Satan's way every time. God's way always eats, God's snake always eats Satan's snake. And that's what this is revealing to it. This is what is Satan may come up with, the Egyptian magicians may come up with something, but it's never better than what God has. But look at verse 13 in terms of Pharaoh's response. Yet Pharaoh's heart became hard, and he would not listen to them, just as the Lord had said. Now maybe Pharaoh's heart is becoming hard because, okay, come on. You know, these guys are doing it, so what you're doing isn't all that great. Now, what's interesting to notice is that in this whole process of God hardening Pharaoh's heart, that's the way it's been expressed. Here is one of these places where God isn't the one that's hardening Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh is choosing to become hard. Now, God can't necessarily distance himself from this because in many ways God has said this is what's going to happen. But we just see here a willingness for Satan to participate in that. And basically, we just have to make sure that, you know, we're not becoming hard, as we saw a couple of weeks ago, like Pharaoh is. Now, as we start working through the plague, say, well, actually, you know, so let me read the first plague, and then we'll discuss what I was going to discuss about the plagues in general. It says, then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is unyielding. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he goes out to the water. Wait on the bank of the Nile to meet him, and take in your hand the staff that has changed into the snake. Then say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has sent me to you. Let my people go so that they may worship me in the desert. But until now, you have not listened. This is what the Lord says, by this you will know that I am the Lord. Again, this is God revealing. It's God helping people believe. With the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water of the Nile, and it will be changed into blood. The fish in the Nile will die, and the river will stink. The Egyptians will not be able to drink the water. The Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, take your staff and stretch it out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over the streams and canals, over the ponds and all the reservoirs. They will turn to blood. Blood will be everywhere in Egypt, even in the wooden buckets and stone jars. Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord had commanded. He raised his staff in the presence of Pharaoh, and his officials struck the water of the Nile, and all the water was changed into blood. The fish in the Nile died, and the river smelled so bad that the Egyptians could not drink its water. Blood was everywhere in Egypt. But the Egyptian magicians did the same things by their secret arts, and Pharaoh's heart became hard. He would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said. Instead, he turned and went into his palace, and did not take even in this to heart. And all the Egyptians dug along the Nile to get drinking water, because they could not drink the water of the river. And so now, like I was saying, as we start working through the plagues, it's important to understand what God is doing here. That it's very purposeful in terms of the kinds of things that he's bringing into the life of the Egyptians. And effectively, what he's targeting is primary aspects of Egyptian society and their religion. All the things they believe, all the things they value, all the things that have led to their success are things that God is going to attack. And it really starts with the Nile River. Now, the Nile River was an essential part of Egyptian society, much like many ancient civilizations. The fact that rivers were such an essential part of their function, a lot of times civilizations and empires grew up around rivers. I mean, think about what rivers provided for them. Certainly it would be water, it would be food, it would be irrigation, it would be transportation, it would even be, you know, some aspect of, you know, getting rid of waste and so on and so forth. That rivers were really functional in terms of the use for society. I mean, the Nile River was so central to the Egyptian people, they actually considered a gift of the gods. In fact, they actually identified it a god. Let me get his name. Happy. That's not A-P-P-Y, it's H-A-P-I. But basically, he was a god of the Nile River, and particularly around the fact that the Nile would flood annually. I mean, something that's unique about the Nile River is it's the only river in the world that runs south to north, and it's the only river that floods on a consistent basis annually. And so basically, again, with the dependence that they had, the fact that they were apart from God, apart from the God of Isaac, Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I'll get those guys right, even because of the fact that they weren't connected with God, they developed their own system of gods. So their own understanding that ultimately, if we're so dependent on this Nile River, we have to associate something spiritual, something beyond ourselves. We have to make sure that we're giving to this God and sacrificing to this God to make sure the Nile keeps giving us what we desire. So when God targets the Nile River as the first plague, he's targeting something that was essential to Egyptian society. And that's why he starts there. Now, a few things to point out here is that we do believe that it is actual blood that this water became. You know, I'm not sure if you're a fan of a History Channel program about biblical mysteries revealed or something like that, where they come up with scientific reasons. And no, this wasn't blood, but all the algae really grew in the Nile and it really became high. You know, we don't need physical explanations why this happened. We believe a miracle is happening here. So it doesn't have to be about algae. And if it was about algae, they'd say it was algae. But it didn't say algae. It says blood. And so this was actual blood that the Nile River became. And even more than that, that, you know, Aaron spreading out his staff and doing something beyond the Nile River, other things were affected as well. Now, once again, the magicians do the same thing. But what I find interesting is they're able to do the same thing, but they're not able to stop what God is doing. See, in other words, if these magicians came to me and I was Pharaoh, and they said, "Hey, look, Pharaoh, we figured it out. Look, we can take this container of water, and we can turn it into blood too." Pharaoh would say, "We've got plenty of blood. I need water. Can you change the water from blood to water?" And they say they couldn't do that. So again, they can replicate what God is doing, but they can't change what he's doing. And that's a real answer. If Pharaoh really was considering what he was looking for, what he would need from them, they're really not providing anything that he ultimately doesn't already have. He's got plenty of bloody water. But again, Pharaoh's response is he is hardened by this. But what is neat in terms of the verse 24, notice that God still makes a provision for them. That there's a gracious provision in spite of what he's done to their source of water. He just recognizes in that air, particularly in the arid part of the world, they would need water to drink. And so he provided that. That if you do the work, if you dig a hole next to the Nile River, I will allow a provision of water for you in that. And so basically, God is being faithful to them even in spite of the plague that they're experiencing with this. But again, I think, you know, maybe because we're so familiar with the Ten Commandments, the movie, we're so familiar with, you know, the Prince of Egypt or just exposure to this, just understand the miracle that is happening here. Just understand the power of God that's being expressed. Again, the power that's meant to communicate to us about the kind of God we have. The kind of God who is able to act in an instant. The kind of God who is able to do something that defies our ability to understand, defies our capacity to do. and God is able to do that. And if He's not, we can always understand there's a reason why He's not doing that. And we need to just be patient with Him. But even as we move on, we learn some other things in terms of what God is doing. And it's even interesting to see Pharaoh's different responses as the plagues go on. So the second plague is a plague of frogs. It says, 7 days passed after the Lord struck the Nile. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh and say to him, this is what the Lord says. Let my people go so that they may worship me. If you refuse to let them go, I will plague your whole country with frogs. The Nile will teem with frogs. They will come up into your palace and your bedroom and onto your bed, into the houses of your officials and on your people and into your ovens and kneading troughs. The frogs will go up on you and your people and all your officials. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, stretch out your hand with your staff over the streams and canals and ponds and make frogs come up on the land of Egypt. So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land. But the magicians did the same thing by their secret arts. They also made frogs come up on the land of Egypt. Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, pray to the Lord to take the frogs. So this is the change. Let me take a little more time with this. Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, pray to the Lord to take the frogs away from me and my people, and I will let your people go to offer sacrifice to the Lord. Moses said to Pharaoh, I leave to you the honor of setting the time for me to pray for you and your officials and your people, that you and your houses may be rid of the frogs, except for those that remain in the Nile. Tomorrow, Pharaoh said. Moses replied, it will be as you say, so that you may know there is no one like the God of our Father. The frogs will leave you and your houses, your officials and your people. They will remain only in the Nile. After Moses and Aaron left Pharaoh, Moses cried out to the Lord about the frogs he had brought on Pharaoh, and the Lord did what Moses asked. The frogs died in the houses and the courtyards and in the fields. They were piled into heaps, and the land reeked of them. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said. And so basically the Egyptian had this frog-headed god that was the responsible for fertility. That god was the god Hecht. And so again, this is the god that God is addressing in terms of what He's doing in terms of bringing on this plague of frogs. Now it is interesting the difference of Pharaoh's response when you notice that this time Pharaoh is open to considering letting the people go. He's convicted. He's moved by this plague of frogs. And what's interesting to me is that the reason why Pharaoh probably is influenced by the plague of frogs but with the blood is because he probably had servants that were digging holes for him. In other words, he was not personally affected by the blood in the Nile. See, so he continued along his pattern and what he was used to, but now once frogs are in his room and are in his palace and are affecting him personally, well, wait a minute now. Now all of a sudden I see I'm disrupted by you. I'm disrupted by this. And so now all of a sudden he's open to being humbled. He's open to the idea of doing what God says, because again, God has shown himself to be more powerful than him. And what I find interesting is how much do we need that to be the case with us? How much do we need to be humbled in order to believe? How much do we need to be humbled in order to follow? Because I believe God always has two paths for us. He has a path of obedience and he has a path of humility. And if we're obedient and our humility drives the obedience, then guess what? We don't have to have God's hand against us. God doesn't have to make war against us. God doesn't have to purposely bring problems in our lives in order to humble us. But if we're not going to be obedient, we're not going to be humble, then God will put things in our lives to humble us. Because again, God's approach always in us is to bring us to a place of faith, to bring us to a place of understanding, to bring us to a place of obedience. But look what Pharaoh does. Pharaoh says, I'll let you go. And then goes back on that. But again, notice that the magicians are making the frogs as well. I want to read the next plague because there's a difference that happens with that I want to close with this morning. It says, then the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the ground, and through the land of Egypt the dust will become gnats. They did this, And when Aaron stretched out his hand with the staff and struck the dust of the ground, gnats came upon men and animals. All the dust throughout the land of Egypt became gnats. But when the magicians tried to produce gnats by their secret arts, they could not. And the gnats were on men and animals. The magician said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." But Pharaoh's heart was hard, and he would not listen, just as the Lord had said. And so what's interesting with these magicians is that, again, everything that Moses and Aaron have done up to this point, they've been able to replicate, they've been able to duplicate, they've been able to do the same thing. Now, all of a sudden, with whatever connections they have in the spiritual world, even when you consider that God working with the kingdom of darkness says, okay, you know something, I'm going to let you replicate the blood thing. I'll even let you replicate the frog thing. But at some point in time, I'm going to cut you off. That you're not going to be able to replicate these gnats. And so therefore, you're going to be shown to be weak. You're going to be shown to be vulnerable. And you notice the conclusion the magicians come to. See, when they're able to survive, when they're able to make it, when they're able to, again, have the life or understanding that they're used to, they're in a state of unbelief. But when all of a sudden God humbles them to a point where they see that, you know something, I can't understand this. I can't do this. I can't compete with this. Then all of a sudden they're a place to start recognizing God. And so again, the question I have for you is, when are you going to believe in God? Because you know what? Everyone is going to believe in God at some point. Everyone is going to understand that the sovereign place that God has. And whether that's now when we're here on earth, when you will do that by faith, or there will be a time where you will be in heaven standing before Him and you'll declare it by sight. And so God gives you the choice. God gives me the choice. What is going to make me believe in God? And what type of effort is God going to need to make to bring me to that place of faith? I mean, when we see consistently God saying, I'm bringing these plagues to reveal myself. I'm bringing these plagues so people see. I'm bringing these plagues so people believe. Well, what effect is that going to have in our lives? What place are we going to be? Are we going to be like Pharaoh that, no, I'm not going to be moved. I'm going to be hard. Oh, I'm going to be moved and I'm going to say yes at one point, but then once you fix the problem, God, now I'm going to just go back and live for myself? Or are we going to be like these magicians and say, you know something, I finally got to come to the point where I understand I can't do it and I can't make it, that I need God. I need to believe. I need to have an understanding that there's something in the universe that is more powerful than me. And so now I'm willing to bow. I'm willing to believe. I'm willing to follow. And I think beyond all the activity, beyond all the obedience, beyond the things that God would call us to do in terms of the actions of the Christian life, the heart issue comes down to that. The heart issue comes down to, am I humble enough to believe? Am I humble enough to release? And I think, again, that's the primary point these plagues are going to communicate to us. So let's bow and let's pray. Father, we see in these accounts great lessons for us, great lessons for understanding you for the God that you are, great lessons for us understanding the tools, the means that the kingdom of darkness seeks to deceive us with, and really the nature of the human heart. That oftentimes we are reluctant, oftentimes we are hesitant to truly believe you, truly throw ourselves upon you and be willing to follow, be willing to obey. Father, we may do it in spurts, we may do it periodically, but Father, in terms of us truly allowing you to be God, allowing your power to flow through us, allowing you to just do your miracle in our lives, Father, more and more we just need to be in a place of humility where we allow you to do that. And that's certainly the place that you're leading Pharaoh. I think in many ways that's a place where you're leading us, Well, we ultimately are willing to recognize you for the God that you are and thereby be willing to follow because of that. Father, I pray this week that you would make very clear to us the ways and patterns that we're depending on ourselves, the ways and patterns that are distant from your word, where we're ultimately banking on our designs, on what we've crafted, the things that we've come up with, the sin we've bought into. And ultimately understand again that your snake is always better, your snake is always bigger, your snake always vanquishes whatever snakes the kingdom of darkness has. And so, Father, just teach us through these things. It's in your Son, Jesus Christ's name, that we do pray. Amen.